Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 11, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. The church was established by Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, built upon the apostles and prophets. It was empowered in the day of Pentecost, and the gospel spread from Jerusalem. Initially, some believed that, and I think for good reason, there was probably as many as 50,000 believers in Jerusalem in that early church in just a matter of a few years. There were 5,000 saved and baptized the first day. So, you know, it was a pretty impressive number of people. But persecution came, and it caused them to actually obey the Lord's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the gospel spread. And it seems as though the center of evangelism became this city of Antioch of Syria. And so that's kind of where we come into the passage. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Well, start at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We know that Paul and Silas were sent out of Antioch and began their missionary journeys. And as the church progressed, they would come back and report to the church at Antioch and to Jerusalem and let them know how things were going. But the church was established, it grew, and it became a mission station in those early years. And others became central missionary churches that God used them to spread out to rural areas and neighboring towns and cities. And we have several mentioned in Scripture. But the gospel spread over the first 200 years to such an extent that it affected the entire Roman Empire. So that in the 3rd century, Constantine saw politically he would be better off to join Christians so that he could keep his power, because they had become such a force in those early days. And thus united church and state. And out of that developed certain types of churches where it was a mixture of Greek mysticism and true fundamental churches. And so you had a mixture of some of the paganism of the day that developed over time. But the early church was a powerful force, and it expanded rapidly, and it expanded quickly. And over time, it's continued. So you can follow it all the way up from the early days till now. And you see there's a trail of blood, a little book that was written about martyrs for the cause of Christ. And we can follow through history and read about different groups of people. And we bring them all the way through Europe and to America and from America across the world. And America has been a blessed country because, I believe, of the number of churches. There was a group of men several years ago that were shipwrecked, and they came to an island. And it was in the days when you didn't know if an island, if they were headhunters and cannibals or, you didn't know. And so they sent one man into the island, and he climbed up on a high mountain. He looked down over a valley, and he saw there a church. And he waved everybody. He said, "Come on in, it's safe." All he'd seen is a church, but he knew if there was a church that there were not cannibals there. Because a church had an impact on a community. And a church does have an impact on a community. The churches in America help hold the line. So if it weren't for the church, where would we be? If there wasn't opposition to Satan's attacks, where would we be? If it weren't for the church reaching out and reaching people, changing people's lives, where would we be? So I want to talk about, is the church important? As we know the answer to that, it is important. But I have a title, so call it that. Is the church important? So the church is important. What is a church? You know, that's something that some people I don't think really understand. Usually, and if you go even to a dictionary, it may define it as a building. You drive down, you see in the main town green, there's a steeple and there's maybe columns on the front of it. And you say, there's a church. And, you know, you go through every town green, you'll probably find a church or two or more downtown. And you say, that's a church. But that's not the Bible definition. That's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about a church. The word comes from basically an assembly. And it was a secular word, an assembly. But the ekklesia, ek is always means out of something, the Greek word. So it is a called out assembly. And if we want to be real specific, it is a called out assembly of believers that are baptized carrying out the Great Commission. So there's a purpose behind that church. But if you have people meeting in a church building that are not saved, they're not called out from the world, then all you have is a church building. You don't really have a church. Yeah, there may be people inside, but the Holy Spirit is not inside. It's not really a church. It's just a building. You know, if you walk into a barn, that doesn't make you a horse. Just because you walk into a building doesn't make you a Christian either. So it's important to realize what a church is. You may not have a church building. You may meet out in the open under a tent in somebody's home. But if it is people that are saved and they're gathered together for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission, that is a church. And if it's just a handful of people or if it's thousands of people, it's a church. So it is people that are saved, that are there for worship, they're there for fellowship, to teach the Bible, and to guide into reaching the world for the cause of Christ. When we read about the church, we know certain things from Scripture. First of all, Christ is the head of the church. He is in charge. Now, you have to have leaders, I understand that, but Christ is the head. We don't want to miss that. He needs to be in charge. Church ought to be following what Christ wants them to do. It's not just my idea or some other leader's idea. It's what does Christ want? He is the head. He is in charge. The membership is a saved membership. Years ago, there was some controversy about that. And you go back to the 1700s in particular, that you could be part of a church and not really be saved. You were with the prospect that you might get saved. Now, out of that came some great revivals that people were in church and they were lost church members. So there is something about a church being saved members. And the word saved is a Bible word. It means saved from hell, saved to heaven. It means there is a transformation. There are several words that are used. Regeneration. We're adopted into his family. There is a change. We're passed from death into life. We're justified. We're born again. All of those refer to some aspect of salvation. So when a person is saved, it's a divine act of God whereby he places a lost individual into his family, indwelt now the Holy Spirit, and they are a believer, a new believer. It's not just an assent to doctrine or a confession of faith. It is a transformation of the heart whereby somebody says, I'm lost, but now I'm found. And I turn from my sin, I turn to God, and I cast myself at his feet. Lord, come into my life and save me. So the church is a saved membership. Its purpose is evangelizing the world. We're to go from our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is our goal. Reach as many as you can with the gospel. We are God's ambassadors here on this earth to give out the gospel. Its method is edification of itself. It's somehow possible that we help one another. That's the church edifying itself. It's not just to get together and have fun, have smoked pork or smoked chicken, ride around side by side. That's all fine. That's good. But it's to edify one another. It's to help one another. When somebody's struggling, you put your arm around, you pick them up. It's to have a Bible study with someone. It's to give somebody some spiritual strength to say, here's where you need to go. Here's what you need to do. To give counsel and guidance. The church edifies itself. Now, let's just assume for a second. You came to church this morning and no one was here. Parking lot, clear. No one's there. And you walk in, you think, boy, is it time? Come in, the preacher's here. He's got sermon ready. And would that be edifying? You think something's wrong. I'm the only one. Well, second scenario, you come into church, there's nowhere to park. And you risk your life parking on West Street. And maybe you take a chance on Spring Street. And you have to get out of your car and walk all the way to church. You got to stand in the foyer because the church is packed. There's no way to get in. There's just too many people. Would that be edifying? Well, there's something about when people are trying to live for the Lord, it rubs off. It's contagious. It helps us. It encourages us. So the more people you see that are trying to live for the Lord, the more it helps us. You know, if somebody drives in a bus and their bus is full and kids hanging out the windows, and you know, it's a challenge to you. It's like, wow, where did they get all those kids? You know, I need to build my bus route. I need to have somebody in a Sunday school class that their class is full and everybody's excited and that, you know, new kids are coming. Then it challenges another teacher and it says, wow, look at what I can do that. You hear the testimony of somebody at RU. My life was a mess and I was addicted. I had all these problems and the Lord saved me and I've been living for the Lord and serving the Lord. And there's somebody sitting there saying, that helps me. I see someone else that God's changed their life. So there's something about the church edifying itself. Even the mere fact that people expect you to be here now. You know, once you start coming, and if you miss a week, well, where are you? We missed you. It kind of gives you a little bit of accountability. And you can try and be sneaky about it, but eventually, if you come regularly, people wonder, where did you go? Oh, you were sick. Oh, yeah, I was just praying for you. I just wondered. There's a certain thing about being in the church. It edifies and it helps us. And whenever we have a problem, we fall down. We might be embarrassed a little bit to come back to church, but that's the place where we get help. So we edify ourselves. Its officers are pastors and deacons, and obviously there's many leaders within a church and certain responsibilities. But the church has leadership and organization and structure to it. And every once in a while, somebody will say to me, well, I don't believe in organized religion. So my response is, so you believe in unorganized religion? Is that what you believe in? No one believes in unorganized religion. What it means is you don't want to make any commitment. You don't want any responsibility. That's all you're saying. Because God's church is a place where we carry out His purpose on this earth. Amen. And you cannot do it apart from the church. The motive of being in church is our love for the Lord. We're here because we love Him. There have been a couple of times where if I've had some kind of issue or problem, as you know, my voice problems, and I would come into church and I'd say, even though I'm not preaching, people are still coming. What? They're not coming just to hear the preacher because I'm not preaching. They're coming because they love the Lord. That's why we do it. We serve the Lord because we love the Lord. And we want to honor Him by our faithfulness. He died for us. What can we do to please Him? And the ultimate destiny of the church is heaven. And someday we'll be together in glory. Someday we will have a grand reunion of all of our friends who have gone before us. You know, the longer that you live, the more of your friends are over there. You reach a point where you have more over there than you have here. You look forward to that day when you'll see them again. Jesus Christ has us as His representative on this earth. He's not here. He's in heaven. And He gave us a great commission. He sent us another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live within us. He died for the church. He empowered the church. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. You actually have to center everything about the church around Christ, because if you think about it for a second, your relationship to the church basically is tantamount to your relationship with Christ. Right. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he met the Lord and he said, "Who art thou?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." Did he personally persecute Jesus? Who was he persecuting? He's persecuting the church.
Amen.
And it makes us really synonymous, the fact that if you persecute the church, you'd be persecuting Him.
Right.
And if you love the church, you'd be loving Him. Yay. So we need to understand the importance of the church. Apart from the church, where would we be? So an offense against the church is an offense against Christ. In fact, the church is called the bride of Christ. So we see the relationship that we have. In the Ladies' Home Journal a number of years ago, there was an article called "Shall We Do Away with Church?" Theodore Roosevelt said certain things of permanent import to the nation. And he said, "In the pioneer days of the West, we found it an unfailing rule that after a community had existed for a certain length of time, either a church was built or else the community began to go downhill."
Amen.
It was essential for the community. It's essential for our country. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider one another and provoke unto love and the good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The church is important to us, and we have to see how valuable it is to assemble and be together. I would dare say there are many people here that if you took away the time that you visited the church, you wouldn't have much life left. It's just, you know, you drive to church, you drive to Christian school, you drive for vacation Bible school, you drive to the picnic, you go back home. Where else do you go? The grocery store. That's about it. You know, there, some people, I know people don't write checks anymore, but if you went down your checkbook, a list of transactions, like, you know, given to the church or given the church. And then you think about your young people. What do they do? Well, their activities are at church. They're going to camp. They're going, I don't know where, Europe somewhere. I don't know. They have these activities and games and ball games, and, you know, all their life is wrapped up literally around the church. It's centered around the church. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. And I'll tell you, we live in a day where the church is a haven, because our world is getting worse and worse. We are living in a totally different culture that is in your face. I mean, the church is the place where we ought to be. So the church is the Lord's visible manifestation here on this earth. It represents Christ. We are to represent Christ. It is a place of power. He said that He would give us power. The word dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. Yeah, that He would empower us to go out and win the lost. He said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me into both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the innermost parts of the earth." There is a power about the gospel. Now, if there was no power about the gospel, no one would care. They would ignore the church. But instead, they want to persecute the church. They want to make fun or laugh. They get angry. You know, who are you to tell me what to do? You know, there are people out there in the world that they'd say, "I don't believe in God." Well, what are you afraid of then? What are you afraid of? Why would you be afraid of a gospel tract or reading the Bible or discussing it? Did you ever talk to somebody about the Lord? And they say, I talk about two things. I don't talk about God and religion. So what do you talk about? Why are you afraid to talk about that? Why are you afraid to discuss it? They're afraid to discuss it because there's something in their heart they know they're wrong.
Amen.
See, the power, though, of the gospel has an impact. There is a power to it. Imagine you've got up on a plane and said, folks, if this plane goes down, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I mean, they'd cart you off the plane. But people know there is a power behind it. There is something to it. And they wouldn't run from it if they didn't. They wouldn't be afraid of it. I don't know that I've ever talked to somebody. It's like, oh, you want to know whether there's a God or not? Then let's sit down. We'll discuss it. Usually people are defensive. Look, I don't want to talk about it. You know, some of your family may be that way. I don't want to talk about it. Well, what are they afraid of? Why wouldn't they say, oh, well, let me hear what you got to say. You know, I'll evaluate it. I'll think about it. But they don't. They run from it. They hide from it. There's something about it. It's different. It's unique. And there is a place of authority in the church. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. Verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. There's that word again. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. See, there is a certain authority within the church.
True.
Said if you have a disagreement, then you take it to the church. You try and resolve it privately and alone. And if you can't, then you got to bring it to the church so that there'll be unity in the church. Talks about how pleasant, how wonderful it is for people to dwell together in unity. Well, sometimes there has to be authority. There has to be someone that gets involved. You know, there's an authority to baptize. We'll be baptizing someone this morning. There's an authority. It is the statement of faith of what we believe behind that authority in the church as a whole. Then we baptize people and they become a member of the church. There's an authority given. There's an authority for discipline if somebody gets out of line. There is an authority of the apostles and their leaders. All these things have a structure to them, but it's done through the love of Christ and the power of Christ. But there has to be authority. There has to be some kind of leadership. And we have a church that's run by a committee. It's a problem.
Right.
You've got to have someone be a leader.
Amen.
Ephesians 1:22, he says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church.
Right.
So he is the chief shepherd. Then you have an under shepherd. And the pastors are to lead and guide the flock. And then you have others under them. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. It's his church. Early on, when we started the church, people would make a reference. And I'd say it about other people, not just us. They'd say, well, that's Pastor Townsley's church. This is Barry Brown's church. This is not my church. It's not Brother Brown's church. It's God's church.
Yes.
It's his church. And I understand they identify with a pastor and how strong that belief is, but it's his church. And I think it took several years, maybe 10 or more years, for people to feel like this wasn't just my church, this is God's church, and you're part of his church. It took a while for people to get that mentality. And it's God's church. He's the head of the church. And Colossians 1:18, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have preeminence. That's a word we don't use too often today, but it's a good word. Preeminence, first place.
Amen.
There is nothing ahead of him.
Amen.
So when he has first place, we see that God is honored through that church. The church is a place of truth, a place of doctrine, a place of teaching. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Amen.
Ever so often somebody comes up with some new idea, some new truth. They know when the Lord's coming back. They've got the year, the date. They know exactly when it's going to happen. Or they've got some doctrine that no one else is aware of. They're the only ones aware of it. And they come to the preacher and they say, did you ever hear about this guy? He said, yeah, he's a heretic. A heretic? I thought he had good Bible teaching. See, the church protects you from that. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's where you learn. It's how you get established. And mark it down, when somebody hears something that's new to them, it's different than the church has taught, so often the devil will put it in their mind. Don't go to the church and ask. Don't go to the preacher or leader and ask, what do you think about this? Just go off in that direction and then they're gone. And it's just a spiral downward. See, it's important that we be of the same doctrine and mind, same faith and practice. So there's a protection. Even in the early church, they didn't even have a New Testament, but they had prophets that sat and they sat subject to the prophets. So there were other men there to refine them, to make sure, wait a minute, that guy's not telling the truth. They had to be subject to that. So there was an accountability. So here we have an accountability within the church. It is a place to give out the truth, the gospel, teach people. God brings along people that are gifted teachers. So how do you know if you're a teacher or not? Very often you don't know. And I've seen people through the years that they said, you know what, I'll give it a whirl. I'll try it. And you found out they were really a good teacher. They didn't know it until they tried it. There are others, they said, look, I'm willing to teach this class, but I don't think I'm very effective. And they may be right. It may not be their gift, but they have another gift. They have some other ability. But God uses people within the church to teach others, teaching children through Sunday school. I still believe the importance of Sunday school. People say, oh, we want a Bible study. We have it every Sunday morning, 10:30. Have one for every age, every class. I mean, there's someone there to teach the Bible. It's not a matter of sitting in a circle and everybody give their opinion about Scripture. It's someone who's a teacher teaching people, here's what the Bible says. Here's how we live according to the Bible. And God gives people the ability to teach. So the church is a place of truth and doctrine. But it is also a place of encouragement. I just got a text from somebody that they've been going through a really tough time. The church sent them some money. And the text just told me how they just cried. They were so thankful how God met their need. It was an encouragement. It was an encouragement. Sometimes you just, you know, you're struggling, you're having a hard time, and yeah, you're cranky, I don't know, whatever. Your day's not going very well. You come to church and it just lifts your spirit. You forget about everything else. You know, there's something about going to church. By the way, nobody wants to go to church and have a church fight. You want to come to church and be edified and built up. You want to enjoy church. You want to hear something spiritual, something to help you from the Word of God. Well, the church is that kind of a place. We're called brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a relationship, one with another, and a commitment to one another. In Acts 2:42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. There's a fellowship. There's something about food and Christian people that go together. I mean, there really is. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb we look forward to. There is the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, you know, the Last Supper. You know, that Jesus sat at meat with different crowds of people. There's a marriage at Cana of Galilee and the feast. I mean, there's a lot of emphasis about food. Now, it never says specifically about barbecue pork. Doesn't say anything specifically about that, but the idea of food itself, yeah, there's something to that, you know, everybody has to eat. And when you make it something centered around God and the Word of God, around Christian people and fellowship, it's a special thing. How many remember the chili night that we had? We've never done that before. We may never do it again, but it was enjoyable that one night. And you went around tasting all the different chili. I mean, that was just a fun thing. hardly anyone will ever remember this, but years ago there was an egg farm on the other side of town, and the way they brought their chickens in, they would bring in a whole group of them to get ready to lay eggs, but it took a while for them to grow up. And you didn't always know how many were roosters, because the rooster's not going to lay an egg, kids. So you don't want to feed them unnecessarily. So they go around, they just kill them. And I said, hey, you know, we'll come and get them. And so we got all these rangy roosters and killed them. We're still meeting next door here. And we scalded them and plucked them, put them in ice water. And we had a barbecue, and it was awful. It was awful. But I never forget it. They were not raised for meat, I can tell you that. I thought I was some third world country. But there's something about food and everybody getting together and a time of fellowship. What a wonderful time. And people just say, this was such a nice thing Friday night. It was just a nice thing to have fellowship. The church provides that. And you know what? When it's over, there's no hangover. There's no headache. And you don't have any regrets. That's part of just being in fellowship with one another. What a blessing. And seeing children just running around and having a great time and watching those kids get on that side-by-side and driving around. Seeing the teens and all the things that they're doing. Wasn't that something Wednesday night to see all the things? I'll bet most people had no idea all the things that our teenagers do. You ought to be very, very proud to have teens like that. And there's a lot of them. Thank God for what they're doing and seeing them grow. They're dependent on us to help guide and direct them. But the church is a place where that can happen. You know, if somebody came in out of the world, never been in church, certainly not a fundamental church, they came in and they saw Wednesday night, wow, I've never seen anything like that. I didn't know there were young people like that. And I think I mentioned recently, somebody came visit the church and their comment was, everybody's so clean. Now, what he meant by that is not that you washed, took a bath and all that, but clean cut. You know, just not caught up in all the things of the world. So the church is a place of fellowship. And, you know, when you see another Christian, there's a spark, there's something that unites us together. It's all because of Christ. And a church is a place of edification. We said something about that already. But he said, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know, there are certain people who have a great gift of that. I don't know if you noticed that. I mean, I'm not going to mention anybody's name, but I could point out to two or three people right away that they just have a way of building you up. You know, and I think the church as a whole, that's what we do. We edify one another. We help one another. We encourage one another. There's something about the church and its importance to edify and build one another up. And so we don't want to be talking gossip and negative things about people and saying things that are untrue or not our place to get involved. Our goal is to edify. Our goal is to help one another, encourage one another. And then finally, the church's goal and purpose is to protect. It is a place of protection. Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There's false prophets out there. There's a lot of false teaching out there. And the church is a protection against that. You can so easily be caught up in some cult, so easily be caught up in some guy that's isolated and has some new idea, has some live streaming in his basement in the back room or some office. I mean, there's a lot of stuff out there. But the church helps protect you from that. And you know, you think about this, it is a safe place for our children. Really. It protects them physically, it protects them emotionally, spiritually. Out there in the world, I know we've got to live in the world, but it is, you know, if what they know and as they grow up, what they know is good people. They don't hear gossip. They don't hear swearing. They don't hear all the the talk about the latest fashions and all that. What they hear is protection against all this influence of the world. And they need that. We've got to live in the world. We've got to be prepared. Parents, you have to prepare your children for that. But you don't have to expose them to that constantly. You know, now in our public school, they're exposing children from the earliest grades of sex education that is a gender identity. I mean, they're teaching that in some schools now. And this is widespread. You know, we had an incident recently in our own town, junior high school. You know, and they're showing stuff and teaching stuff. You know, the Christian school and the church is a protection against that influence. The children have no business hearing all that stuff. And yet, a lot of people don't know it even exists. But when you're saved and you know the Lord, we've got a lot for which to be thankful. That here we have that protection with our own church. So we started with the question, is the church important? Well, just imagine if the church wasn't here. Just imagine. What if all fundamental churches were gone? What do you think will happen when the rapture occurs and true Christians are gone? Do you think the world's going to get better? See, the church is important. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And we help and protect one another. We strengthen one another. And could I just say, we're not perfect. Sometimes somebody comes into church and they go, boy, everybody, they know all the songs. And the preacher says, turn to this passage. They turn right to it. And I'm looking in the index, you know. They all seem so spiritual. Let me tell you, we all got our problems. Saved by grace. But we're still sinners. And then we're here to help one another. And if you think you don't measure up, you know, get that out of your head, because we're here to help one another. You help us and we help you. And as we grow in grace, we become stronger. And we're able to fulfill the role that God's given us. And that's to be a light to our community. And to be a testimony to those that are unsaved. What a blessing that we have a church and a church family. Where would we be without that? Let's bow for prayer.